I must say, I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord this day. And I wasn't preparing to get really emotional, but I have prayed many prayers over the course of my life for many, many various things for each of you. And I cannot think of anything that I have prayed for more over the course of my life than for the Lord to save my little sister. And it certainly was one of the first things I prayed for when I got saved, which was, oh boy, almost 17 years ago. And so it's good to see fruit from prayer. I'm very grateful for what the Lord has done. And this service is not about any of us. It's about Him. It's about what He does. All glory to the Lamb. He alone is due. And being a time of baptism, we're going to consider that as a subject and then some brief closing words of encouragement, but wants to consider once more what it is that we're here today to do. Things that the Baptists in times past have been made fun of for and even persecuted over, but that we continue to do because we are under marching orders from our Savior, and the church is His bride. The church is not for us to decide what we want to do with it. The church does not exist for society to decide what she should do. The church is under orders from only one head. It's not any pastor in her midst. It's not whoever has the most money, not whoever has the most charisma, not whoever labors the hardest in her midst. She's under marching orders from the Lord Jesus Christ and absolutely nobody else. And so we're doing what we're doing today because of one of those orders from our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given two of what we call ordinances, sometimes sacraments, to His bride to remember Him by and to celebrate what He has done until we shall celebrate with Him face to face these same realities. And so those two ordinances, we're all familiar with them. The Lord's Supper and water baptism. We administer these in the church because of the orders of our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul, though he was not present at the first Lord's Supper, he was writing down, no doubt from first-hand sources, what had been said there. And he quotes our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, verse 23 of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." That is one of the commands of our Lord. And then another is in Matthew 28. The second of the two ordinances that abide in His church, Matthew 28, verse 19, very end of His gospel. Lord Jesus says there, "Go." In the Greek, that's the imperative. Go. Therefore, actually, that's the indicative. Therefore, and make disciples. That's the imperative. Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so each of these two ordinances that the Lord has given to His church symbolize the salvation that He has given to His bride, to each of us disciples within the body. It's what these ordinances symbolize. And so on the basis of her profession of faith, we're going to baptize, well, now your sister too, this afternoon. And it is according to the command of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is baptism? What are we doing here today? Well, I want to start by saying what it's not, what we're not doing today. Baptism is not the means of justification. It's not the means of regeneration. Some will teach this, that two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen somehow confer salvation. Doesn't. Bible nowhere teaches that. Baptism is an outward symbol of an inward reality. We are baptized into the water, but the water doesn't confer anything spiritual on you. It's natural water. It makes you wet, nothing more. It symbolizes what God has done. It's not, God doesn't do something to you under the water. To teach as much would be to confuse the natural with the spiritual. It would be to confuse the symbol with the substance. And some who believe in a sort of baptismal regeneration may point to 1 Corinthians 15. Microphone doesn't like me very much. Baptism which corresponds to this now saves you, the apostle writes. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:21. But I want to point out that Peter does not acknowledge any regenerative powers in the physical water. He says it's not as a removal of dirt from the body. That's the physical language. That's about all it can do for you, is maybe wash a little dirt off you. But that's not what Peter's talking about. That's not what he's envisioning here. What does Peter mean? Well, if you look at the text in its context, what has Peter been writing about when he mentions baptism corresponds to this? If you want to turn to 1 Peter 3, it might be a good idea to do so. 1 Peter 3, what is Peter writing about here? If some of this seems familiar, it's because this is similar material to what I brought when we baptized Lily and Josiah and Elijah, better known to us as Lily, Joe, and Hader, back in September. And it's good for us to reconsider what we're doing here. Some of you may not have been here at that time. So in the context of 1 Peter 3, he says baptism corresponds to this. What is the this? It's a good question. What is this? What has he just been writing about? Noah's flood. Noah's flood. It corresponds to the waters of Noah's flood. Sin was punished by Noah's flood. I know we call it Noah's flood. Noah wasn't flooded. It was the curse of God upon the world because of its wickedness. And people have a problem with, why would God drown every soul on the earth? You don't understand the magnitude of your own sin. That the water we ought to be going under ought to be waters of Noah's flood, not baptismal waters, if we got what we deserved. So Peter is saying baptism corresponds to this. Sin was punished by Noah's flood waters. The baptismal waters represent the punishment of the sin of the Christian being baptized. The punishment of their sins was laid in its entirety on Jesus Christ. that he paid the debt that we owed, not giving God the glory he was due, violating his Ten Commandments, two of which we heard about in catechism. And that we had a debt we could not pay. We had offended God with every breath that he gave us. And there was nothing we could do to pay our debt of obedience and glory that we owed to God. But Jesus did pay it. And the faith of the one being baptized in the atoning death of Jesus Christ is confirmed by a what? A good conscience, Peter writes about. It's confirmed by a good conscience before God and will be in the future vindicated by the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus when he comes back to raise all his own. We went through that in John 6 recently, where Jesus says, I'm going to raise up all men that believe in me. We went through John 11, or we're still in John 11. Last time I preached the Gospel of John, now 2 weeks ago, the raising of Lazarus, and that's an amazing thing. One day he's going to raise all his saints who have been dead a lot longer than 4 days like Lazarus was. And they're all going to be bodily resurrected. We can't take someone who's been dead an hour and resurrect them and put their soul back into their corpse. Jesus is going to raise them all, no matter how they died. They could have been burned to the smallest ashes. He's going to resurrect them. He's not going to let them be destroyed as punishment for their sin, as the unrepentant and the faithless were in Noah's day. And if water baptism conferred salvation upon the soul, the church really needs to start filling up tubs, pushing people through them. Why, let's get rid of altar calls. Well, maybe we should get rid of those anyway. But let's get rid of some of these other methods and why isn't the church just a big pool? Let's get people dunked if that's what confers salvation on them. Church should look more like the YMCA if that were the case. But that's not the case. And like Peter, Paul did not teach baptismal regeneration either. It's interesting that Paul, in the beginning of his first letter to the Corinthians, he says in almost a boasting kind of sense that, I thank God that I baptized no one except Crispus, Gaius, and the household of Stephanas. Now why would Paul rejoice at such a thing if baptismal waters were what conferred salvation? That's a very curious thing. Why would Paul rejoice in such a thing if that were the case? Why? Well, because God sent, in that same context, Christ sent him, in his own words, not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, as we've recently studied in Romans 1. It's the gospel. It's not water. I'm grateful for water. I have to drink a lot of it every day. We would all die without it. But it doesn't confer spiritual life. It prolongs physical life. It helps. It's a means to that end, but it doesn't grant spiritual life. So that's what baptism is not. We don't have any faith in these waters. There's no mystical properties about them. So what is baptism? We went through in the catechism the negatives, and now the positive. Positively, what is it? What are we doing here? Well, it's a new covenant sign. The glory of the new covenant is that it is made with a new covenant people of God who do not break God's covenant as old covenant Israel frequently did. And God sent her prophet after prophet after prophet to call her back. The new covenant people of God have been spiritually circumcised. They have had a circumcision of the heart taken place. And that's the reality baptism symbolizes. Philippians 3:3, writing of the saints, after warning them to look out for those who mutilated the flesh. Paul, speaking crudely of circumcision toward those who trusted in it. He says in verse 3 of Philippians 3, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in our flesh, no confidence in being dunked in water, none of that. only in Jesus Christ. They've been spiritually circumcised. They have been spiritually born. Spiritually born in John 1 that we went through together some months back. John 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Israel were children only according to the flesh, unless the Lord had regenerated them. Verse 13, who were born, those who are the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God. And they know the Lord, the new covenant people, they know the Lord. Jeremiah 31, classic passage on the new covenant. The new covenant people know the Lord. Jeremiah 31, 34. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is in the classic passage which began in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Brothers and sisters, we live in the new covenant times. Our sister, Miss Connie, she's not here now. She said, I'm glad I was born on this side of the cross. I have to amen that every time. I'm glad to be under the new covenant. Glad for it. Amen, Miss Connie. And so, this knowing the Lord, this being spiritually circumcised, this being spiritually born, it's a spiritual new covenant people. As opposed to the physical people. Matthew 21, 43, Jesus says, that therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God. What is the therefore, therefore? Because the people of Israel had rejected the cornerstone. And because they had rejected God's cornerstone that the prophets had foretold was coming and who was now here. Because they'd rejected Him. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. By God's grace alone, that is us. We bear fruit only by the work of God in us. Absolutely not one, as small as you could ever measure, effort on our part. But by God's work in us. And then John 18, 36. John 18, 36, Jesus tells them, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom made up of spiritual people. And it includes both Jews and Gentiles. All who have been elect from the four winds, who have been atoned for, had their sins forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been washed in His blood. The old covenant under the law did not change man. It only had the power to condemn him. If that's one thing we've gotten from the first couple of chapters of Romans, it's that. The law has made us all equal before God, equally condemned. Equally condemned before God. It has no power to change. Only new covenant circumcision of the heart does that. Only being born again does that. Only the Lord can do that in us. So this is a new covenant sign. Our confession, the 1689, describes baptism in this way. Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ to be unto the party baptized a sign of His, in this case her, fellowship with Him in His death and resurrection, of His being engrafted into Him, of remission of sins, and of giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. This is impossible under the old covenant. We need life from above. The Apostle Paul, this language that the framers of the 1689 used there is very close to the Apostle Paul's language in Romans 6. Romans 6, the first four verses. If I can get to Romans, jumping all around the New Testament today. Romans 6, verse 1. In this classic chapter, the apostle writes, we are dead to sin and we are alive to God. And that's what going under the water signifies. You are now dead to sin. Its mastery over you, broken. Its dominion over you, broken. Its influence over you, broken. Christ now lives in you. And coming up out of the water signifies we are alive to God, raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. As the King James says, God forbid. How can we who died to sin still? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so that's why we baptize Lydia this day. Who should be baptized? Well, those who have had a work of God done in their souls, which will be evidenced by a repentance of sin and a public profession of faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. A profession that Lydia is going to make here in a moment, Lord willing. Matthew 3:6, and they were baptized by Him in the river Jordan, confessing their sin. Lydia has typed out for us, and many of us read the sin that the Lord had to draw her out of. We have had to confess in the church before joining what the Lord has saved us from, our sin. Acts 2:41, then they that received His word, as Peter preached, were baptized. There was a reception of the word. There was a supernatural work done in these people. And so they were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. A genuine work of God. Not some quick decisionism, pray a quick prayer, ask Jesus into your heart, altar call kind of 3,000 souls. A genuine work of the Spirit of God coming down 3,000 souls. Oh Lord, that You would rend the heavens and come down and we would see this again. To pray the prayer from Isaiah 64. Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip preaching, there's another one of the Lord's ministers, preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. They believed in the preaching that Philip set before them, the kingdom of God, and both men and women were baptized. Again, the Lord growing His church. Later on in that same chapter, Acts 8, 36 through 38. And as they were going along the road, this is Philip again, with the eunuch from the court of Candace. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? There was something, and Philip told him what it was. If you will believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. There was a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Acts 10 that we read earlier, 10:47 and 48. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, because they were born of the Spirit. They had no hope in the water. They had no hope in their Judaism. They had no hope in their good works. They were born from above. They had undergone the circumcision without hands that Colossians 2 speaks of. And then Acts 18:8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. They believed and they were baptized. We now have a profession of faith. Verb form believe. A belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that He is now her Savior, and we're going to baptize her on that basis. So how should those who profess faith in Jesus be baptized? That's exactly why we have a tub of water behind us. This is what we're doing. We're not crazy. This isn't just some tradition we've been handed down. This isn't some sacred ritual. This is a command from the Lord. We are to baptize them in water. We are to immerse them in water, which is the meaning of the Greek term baptizo. Matthew 3:16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately water. He was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Not because he had any sin to wash away, praise God. Mark 1:5, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan. The dear sister before was telling me she was baptized in a creek. A creek will do just fine. Sometimes they can be a little cold. A swimming pool has also worked. I know of churches that have done that where one of the members had a large enough pool. That's fine. But a tub will do. But they're immersed in water because the sign is significant. It's not what saves. I want to be clear about that. But it is significant what we are declaring in this sign of immersion. In John 3:23, John was also baptizing near Anon, near Salem, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. So we will immerse our sister in water as a sign that she has died to sin, died to self, died to the old man, the world, to serving the devil, and that she now lives to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the sign means. That's the meaning of the sign. It's a symbol of the union that the forgiven sinner now has with Jesus Christ. And because of this union, on the basis of this union, which is evidenced by a profession of faith that the Lord has done a work in the soul, the disciple is baptized. Baptized into just three things as I considered this. Baptized into the battle, the balm, and the band. Baptized into the battle. Baptism simultaneously signifies ends and beginning. It's an end to serving Satan and sin and self and the world. From our womb, each of us, we serve ourselves by committing the sins we love. Sin on us. We serve ourselves. We don't have to publicly declare that we serve Satan. Everything we do, unless the Lord works in us, declares that loud enough. We evidence from our womb that we are also of our father, the devil. We are in league with Adam, rebels against God. But baptism signifies the most extraordinary change from this. The beginning of something new. It symbolizes the beginning of an allegiance to Jesus Christ. Before, we warred against Him. We fought Him. With every blessing He gave us, we fought Him. And now we are signifying an allegiance to Him. That now the blessings that He gives us, with them we will serve Him. Baptized into the battle. And allegiance to Jesus Christ means you are under His command. We are under His command collectively as a church. You are under His command as His disciple. And even the unbelievers have an obligation to obey the Lord because they're His creation. They're the clay in the potter's hands. They must obey Him. They are obligated to. And so when Jesus sets forth His Son, says, "This is my Son, believe in Him," All men everywhere are, as the scriptures say, commanded to repent and believe the gospel because the Son has come. And so we who have been washed in His blood, who have been not only born once, made His creation, who have been born again, made a new creation, how much more are we to serve Him with gladness and with fear and with trembling? We are baptized into the battle. And this allegiance to Jesus Christ means that we are under marching orders from Him. And all marching orders that are in competition with His only come from deadly enemies. There's the voice of the Master, and then there's a bunch of liars. And so we're in a battle. We're baptized into a battle. To where now we have a singular voice we listen to. Before we might have listened to any number of voices. We might have listened to a choir of voices that told us to do this and do that and something else. And now we only follow the Lord. What He has given us to do in His Word. It's sufficient. We don't have to look for another word. We have the Word from our Lord. And we're to follow it. There's enough scripture for us to get around to obeying. We shouldn't have to want for another word. There's no promise lacking from this word. Let's get to believing and obeying. Fighting this battle against all competing orders. And so baptism is done publicly. We don't do this in private. We don't do it in secret. We don't do it in the dark. We do it publicly, in a public place. It's done publicly to declare that the one baptized now serves Jesus Christ. It's a public declaration. I'm owning Jesus Christ before the world. I'm showing I'm aligned with Him. My allegiance is to Him before the watching world. Because for the rest of your life before the watching world, you're going to be held accountable. We're baptized into the battle. And it's done publicly. Again, signifying the most extraordinary thing. God has done a work in this soul. That is something that the angels rejoice publicly in heaven over. Why are we not to rejoice publicly on earth? Us who are actually made in the image of God. Why are we to do it in a corner? We ought to celebrate the goodness of God everywhere. In the open. At all times. In all seasons. The world has no trouble trumpeting their celebrations. The things they love, the putrefaction that they wallow in, rub in our faces. Why ought we not to celebrate those things that will be celebrated for all eternity? While they are swept away as the unfaithless and baptized into the battle. And this new allegiance, we're baptized into the battle because this new allegiance is not the end of struggles. If I could just be baptized, wash these sins away, that's going to be the end of it. Oh, no. Most definitely not. Most definitely not. This is the then is the beginning of the fight. But with that inauguration of the fight comes all that is necessary to win the fight. So despair not. Despair not. We have the promises of God, but we are baptized into the battle. Many new struggles will begin. It's been said before that the Christian life is lived between the what's called the already and the not yet. There are things that are have already happened, but not yet happened. The old man is dead, yet he still fights. He's very much alive at times, and yet he's dead. He's already been conquered, and yet he still fights. Not a fully slain foe yet. Not yet. One day. We are declared righteous before God. That's already taken place at the moment of regeneration when we were justified before God. We have already been declared righteous, and yet we don't always live righteously before men. Declared righteous, but sometimes the walk doesn't add up because it's a battle. We're not yet fully sanctified. We are still each of us on the potter's wheel. I've got a lot of work left to go, but the Lord has come a long way with me, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for a church body that will help me I'm grateful for my brothers and sisters in the faith, my fellow soldiers. We are victors in Jesus Christ, but the battle of temptation to sin still rages. We've already won the war, but the battle is still raging. Already won, battle not yet over. The already and the not yet. And so when we are baptized, we're baptized into the battle. Satan will bring things back that have been forgiven. Because when we're baptized, it doesn't wash away history. Everything we've ever done is not removed from the memories of all the people we have sinned against. The history of those things still exists so that we and others may learn not to repeat them. Not to dishonor God in the same ways. So before you were saved, before each of us were saved, you did not have armor on because sin was your friend. You had no reason to fight it. But now you're given a suit of arms to keep on for the remainder of your life because you're baptized into the battle. Into the battle. So keep the armor on. It's a lifelong battle between the already and the not yet. But we're also baptized into the balm. The balm. Soothing ointment that heals, nourishes, rejuvenates. The Apostle John writes to first century Christians. We know it's Christians because he addresses them, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin," remember he's writing to believers, "if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So that wherever we go, we will go, we're to teach the nations to observe all that Jesus Christ has commanded them. And for those to whom the Lord grants saving faith, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." The balm that, though my sin is not erased from history, now I can learn from it. Now I am given a hatred for it. Now I am enabled to flee from it. Now it is even used. My sin will find me out. But the purposes of God even include the wrongdoings of others. It impressed me as I read last month through Genesis doing the annual Bible reading. How significant was the selling of Joseph into slavery? One of the greatest, maybe the greatest, picture of the Lord's delivering us from the bondage of sin is the exodus of the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt where they were slaves. The reason that nation was in that nation was because one brother, 10 out of 12, number 10 out of 12 brothers, was sold as a slave. And then his father and his brothers came down to be with him in Egypt. And there they stayed for 430 years before the Exodus. Because one brother was sold for 30 pieces of silver. One nation underwent 10 plagues. The Red Sea was parted. Ultimately, it was because of the plan of God. That's my point. The selling of Joseph into slavery was but a means, an evil means. Yes, they lied to their father. They bore false witness against their father. Lied about the brother being dead, eaten by some wild animal. And yet it was the means of God. And this is a balm for us. That even though baptism does not wash away all sinful desires, as we wish it did. Where is that salve? The blood of Jesus Christ, as we continually bathe in it, He becomes more precious to us, and those desires do wash away. I can say that in the 17 years I've been a Christian. I can say that much for sure. that the desire does to sin, to worship idols, to follow after the world does become less and less. Fight the battle. Receive the balm. The New Testament does not describe a Christian as one who does not sin. That's not a Christian. One who does not sin. But one who is covered by sinless blood. That's a Christian. And when the battle is raging, and in the heat of the battle, even when we feel like we've lost, there's balm with the captain that's already won the war. That, as Jerry Bridges has said, you are never so good on your best day that you're beyond the need of God's grace. And you're never so bad on your worst day that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. If we confess our sins, the apostle immediately wrote before, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Life is a battle. And we hope to win every fight with temptation, struggle to cave in to the pressures of this world. And we might. I'm praying that you don't and I don't. But if we do, we have an advocate with the Father. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why nobody is beyond hope. You can pray for anyone lost. They are all within the reach of God's grace. And the blood is there to cleanse us fully and frequently. We're baptized into the balm. We're baptized into the balm where past sins and future sins are atoned for. Does this not lead to licentiousness? Well, we read a Romans 6:1 already. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who have died to sin live anymore in it? Certainly not. It does not. And immediately following, writing about the advocate in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, he writes, by this we know that we've come to know him. If we sin so much, his grace abounds. No! By this we come to know that we know him if we keep his commandments. The forgiveness of God extends to sins before your baptism and to sins after your baptism. And not only does God forgive those sins, he teaches you to trust him through them. To trust him more and yourself less. Because again, there's no magic in the water that's going to keep us from sinning. But there is a balm that when we have sinned against the Lord who bought us, that he receives. And that he wields even the nastiest of sins with absolute precision to accomplish his divine ends. As one songwriter put it, in the hands of the Redeemer, nothing. And so the balm you are baptized into is a life where nothing good or evil is an accident or without purpose. It's a balm to know that, even if you don't understand it fully. I certainly don't. And all I can do is continue to fight. Keep that armor on and fight. And rest in the balm of the blood of Jesus Christ. And keep fighting. Because we're also baptized into the band. I've always wanted to join a band. I just lacked one thing. Musical skills. But I always wanted to join a band. And I am a part of one. God. After we have fought the battle, this lifelong battle that we're given armor for, that our enemies are outlined for, that their enemies' plans are outlined for us. After we have had our wounds healed with the balm, the fight is going to be hard, my brothers and sisters, but there's balm for all of our injuries. There's a blood that cleanses us daily if we plead for it. After we fought the battle, had our wounds healed with the balm, we will sing the praises of our victorious captain in the band. In the band. Revelation 7:14, a tremendous verse. In verse 13, then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, before the throne of God They are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on His throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These are the ones who cry out. A great multitude that no man can number. Verse 9. I didn't include enough verses there in Revelation 7. Behold, a great multitude no one can number. They cry out. Verse 10. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We are in the band with the angels, the elders that surround the throne. Because you have not just been saved from something. Or not just saved from sin to fight against sin. With no purpose, no end. We're not just saved from something. You've been saved to something. You've been saved from sin to sing the praises of your God for saving you. And no, we're not going to be in heaven. Is not, we each get our own little cloud and a harp. I agree with Pastor Little. In heaven, there's going to be industry. There's going to be work. There's going to be joy. That actually, as I thought about that, where do we have this notion? It's cartoons. That silly little image comes from newspaper clippings of somebody in heaven. They die and they go to heaven, and what, they're sitting on a cloud with a harp. What a pathetic, low view of heaven that is. But there will be plenty of singing in heaven. Every note in heaven will resound to the glory of God. You won't ask anybody to turn the music down there. So, tune your voice as you fight in the battle. Tune your voice as the balm is applied where it hurts, when you don't feel like singing. Remember, you're part of a band. You've been baptized into a band. You're part of a battered battalion that is learning the notes of sovereign amazing grace. Because in heaven, every song is sung with experiential knowledge. We love the songs that we can, quote unquote, relate to. Where somebody has shared a tragedy or a sorrow or some feeling of euphoria. And we like those songs because it's shared experience. All of the songs of heaven are sung with experiential knowledge. You've been redeemed from all your sin. I can think of no pinnacle of experiential knowledge that surpasses that. When you know God. And in that place, there are no encores. There's no end to singing the praises of God because you're baptized into a battle that you're going to win because the Lord Jesus Christ will lose none of those for whom He died. You're baptized into the balm because His grace is going to be sufficient for your entire life. It's not up to you to keep yourself saved. And you're not saved by baptism plus works, by the gospel plus my effort. You're saved by His grace. That's the balm. And then you're baptized into the band. And you're going to sing His praises forever and ever, who has accomplished salvation on your behalf all by Himself. All by Himself in spite of yourself. So you're baptized into the band. The battle, the balm, and the band. And so, on that note, we're going to pray. And then we're going to sing some hymns. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, our God, we are so grateful for the work that You do in us. For if You did not work in us, Lord, we'd be altogether ruined and wasted. Worse than Noah's neighbors in his day. Lord, we thank You for the victory that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You for the orders that He has given us to follow. Oh, that You would give us grace to follow them. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit that we may be obedient and faithful soldiers in the ranks of our captain. We thankful for the balm of His blood that covers all of our sins. We have no hope in water to wash away our sins. We have no hope in our works to mitigate our evil. We only hope in the blood Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away sins. And we thank you that you have made us a part of that heavenly band, that we will sing your praises forever, who has saved us, washed us, and made us holy. Lord, I pray that you would, even this day, through the preaching of your word, make us more holy before you. That you would sanctify us. Help us, Lord. The battle rages. We ache. We hurt. We don't always feel like singing your praises. We need you, Lord. We pray for your help and for your aid. You would hear our prayers through Christ, because we love him. We look to him. We desire that he be praised. Amen. All right. Me and Lydia will prepare for the baptism. Our brother Isaac is going to come up and lead us in two hymns. And if we are not done by the time those two hymns are over, Isaac will have some more selections for you. So come, brother, lead us in song. Me and Lydia are going to prepare.